All right, we are continuing on in this series called Deeper Waters, seeking to get out of the shallow end of the pool, seeking to follow God into the depths of who He is and knowing Him, experiencing Him, looking at some of these disciplines, these practices from the book Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster. And we only have two Sundays left on this topic, today and next week, and then believe it or not, the Sunday after that will be the beginning of the Advent season already. It's crazy how fast it is happening. So we're going to make the most of it while we still have time left to study these things. And today we're going to be talking about following the Spirit. We're going to be talking about what it means to discern and listen for the Holy Spirit's voice in our lives, to seek guidance from Him. Now, our default path when we do this is typically an individual one, where we try to listen for God to speak to us as individual people. And there are many scriptural stories and examples and encouragements for those kinds of experiences. I think of Abraham under the stars looking up and God saying, "So it shall be with your descendants." And I think of Jacob wrestling an angel one-on-one. I think of Joseph in prison by himself in the dark. I think of Moses standing at the burning bush all alone, of blinded Samson making one last plea by himself for God's strength to fill him. I think of David's Psalms on the run, where he wrote these psalms by himself, probably in lonely caves. I think of Isaiah's vision alone in the temple. I think of Jesus in the garden praying by himself. So there are certainly times and places where it makes sense for us to seek after the Holy Spirit, to seek guidance, to follow the Spirit as individuals. But what I'd like to focus on this morning is an often forgotten piece of that guidance puzzle, and that is the power of a community to discern and listen and follow the Spirit together, whether that community is big or small. It's an important piece that goes along with listening as individual people. And what we're going to do is look at the of Acts chapter 15 as sort of a case study. So we're going to do two things with Acts 15 today. First of all, it is a phenomenal story of the beauty of the expansion of the kingdom of God and the movement of the Spirit. So we're going to look at that. But it's also, like I said, a case study for this exact thing, for how the people of God came together and discerned in unity where God was leading them so that they could follow. So let's waste no more time. Acts chapter 15, starting right there in verse 1. We read that certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved." This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted, and the news made all of the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. And then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses." We're going to pause there in our case study of Acts 15 to unpack this a little bit. Because what we see here at the beginning of Acts 15 is that a dispute arises. That there is a dispute that arises among the early Christians, the early church. And the first thing that I want to mention is how this gives us a picture of reality. Sometimes I think, and I'm guilty of this too, that we tend to place the early church on a pedestal. We tend to look back and go, boy, if we could just get back to the way things were back then. That there was some sort of golden age of church history that was without problems, without debates, without frustrations. And it's simply not true. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll find out that they had debates and disputes just like this one. And so when we say, well, if we could just get back to that, there never was a that. There's always been this coming together when we get to have disagreements and disputes within the church. So when we have them today, we're not any different than that early church. Don't put them up on a pedestal. They don't belong there. Now, this particular disagreement centers on a really important question. What should be required of Gentile converts to Christianity in order to truly and fully be saved. Now remember, Christianity at this point in the story is still very much connected to its Jewish roots. Christianity grows out of the Judaism of the day, and so the question becomes, if people want to join this Christian movement as followers of Jesus, and most in the movement at this point are still Jewish, what do these new converts who were never Jewish, what do they have to do to truly and fully be saved? And that word to be saved is speaking both about eternal destination and acceptance into the community of God's people. Those are one and the same thing. We're talking about being saved. And so that's the question that they're debating, that they're disputing. We're told that certain people wanted these former pagans to be circumcised and to follow all the laws of Torah. These certain people were probably part of this party, the Pharisees, that came from Jerusalem. I love that phrase, certain people. Isn't it true that we all have certain people in our lives? Right? There are certain people. Well, these certain people from this particular viewpoint came down to Antioch to try and tell these new believers, these former pagans, how exactly they needed to look, act, and think in order to truly be saved, become circumcised, and follow Torah law. Now, we are so historically and culturally separated from this idea of circumcision being tied to being saved, but I really want to make sure we don't miss this point. That the idea of being circumcised and that being a sign of being saved was something that had been true among the people of God for thousands of years. We should not be surprised that these Jewish Christians are saying, no, 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 this is still important. I mean, if you don't believe me, go back this week and read Genesis chapter 17 with Abraham. And Abraham's told, this will be the sign that you are my covenant people. And it's the idea of circumcision. So for generation after generation after generation, these people had believed this. And so the idea of this not being a part of what it means to be God's people is shaking them to their core. They want it still to be included, but Paul and Barnabas and certainly all of these new pagan converts are going, no, 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 let's move in some sort of new direction. So there is a dispute that arises. Now here to me is the most important part of these opening verses of Acts 15. That sharp dispute and debate pushed them together toward each other to seek a consensus and unity instead of pushing them apart or away from each other to seek what I would call a distant, disconnected coexistence. So they disagree on a very fundamental thing. What does it mean? What do you have to do to be saved? But even something of this importance, instead of driving them apart away from one another, they allow the dispute and the debate to actually pull them together to seek unity and consensus instead of seeking this, well, you do your thing, we'll do ours, and we'll just peacefully coexist from a distance. And I would submit to you that we need a lot more of this today. Matter of fact, I would say if we would have had more of this in church history, there's a good chance we wouldn't have the literally tens of thousands of Protestant denominations we have in this world today. Because, my friends, there are far more things that unite us than potentially divide us. And yet we have allowed Acts chapter 15 moments to push us further and further apart instead of drawing us together to seek what the Spirit will tell us in unity. And don't lose sight of this. The debate is going to be engaged, and Paul and Barnabas are on their way to Jerusalem. But did you notice we're told in the text something important about that journey? We're told that even while Paul and Barnabas traveled to Jerusalem to get ready for this debate, they still did not stop doing their primary task, which is what? To tell the stories of what God is doing in the world. They're traveling to Jerusalem. And what are they doing? Are they getting all their debate points, their bullet points lined up? No. Are they making sure on the same page with every jot and tittle? No. Are they making sure all of their T's are crossed and their I's are dotted? No. Which I guess in Greek would have been iotas and zetas or something like that. Not I's and T's. But the point is, they are not so much focused on the debate that is to come as they are focused on continuing to tell the stories when they pass through these small towns of what God is doing so the people can continue to celebrate the expansion of the kingdom. They don't lose sight, in the midst of debate, of their primary concern. Let's pick up the story in Acts 15, verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider the question that's being brought to them by Paul and Barnabas. And after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you, that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the hearts, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So we start with a dispute that arises, and now we get to a debate that ensues. In an effort to truly hear each other and the Holy Spirit, these Christians, we are told, met, considered, and discussed the issues at hand. They met, they considered, and they discussed. In order to truly hear one another and to hear from the Spirit, they met, considered, and discussed. They got in close proximity, near one another, not at a distance. They considered with their minds and their hearts, and they discussed with their voices. They brought themselves, all of themselves, together in order to seek how the Spirit would be leading them. Matter of fact, we're told that as Peter and Paul and Barnabas made their plea, and I love this phrase, that the whole assembly became silent and listened. Silent and listened. They actually used their ears. They opened their ears, not just to hear, but also to listen. How many of you know that there is a big difference between hearing and listening? Amen to that. It is very possible, and I know this from my own conversations and relationships, to be hearing, but not actually listening. I would say that the simple act of listening has fallen out of fashion today, and that our Christian unity and our Christian witness in the world are struggling because of that. The old-fashioned idea of simply listening has fallen out of style, and our unity and our witness are in trouble because of it. We have trouble listening to one another while withholding judgment. We really do. I know this is true in my own life. I have to catch myself. Like, this is what we do, right? Unless you're completely different from me, a lot of the time, or at least some of the time, yeah, we're listening or hearing, but instead of processing what we hear, we're thinking about what we want to say in return. We're already getting ready with our response. We're not actually listening to let it sink in and to process what we're hearing. We're already thinking of, this is my answer to your concern. I heard something along these lines that was fascinating to me, that proved to me that this is not just a Christian problem today, it is a societal problem on the whole. I was watching all of the results coming in on Tuesday night, and the back and the forth, and everything that's led up to it, and all the pundits and the predictions, and I saw one particular pundit was brought in for his opinion on what had happened, and what was happening, and what it all means, and he said something I thought was amazingly ringing true. He said, we have lost the ability to listen to one another. That's what we're learning. We have lost the ability to listen to one another. And we need to get that ability back. We need to cultivate that ability. And he said, especially, we need to be able to listen to the voices with whom we disagree. We have especially lost the ability to listen to voices with whom we disagree. Matter of fact, he said, I'm going to take the next year of my life and I'm just going to listen to voices that I don't agree with. Truly listen. Not listen and formulate responses. Actually, truly listen. And I would say the church would be well served to do exactly the same thing. To cultivate what it means to truly listen to one another. Especially to the voices that we do not agree with. Because by cultivating that with one another, we cultivate our ability to listen to the Spirit of God. Virgil Vogt says it this way. Virgil Vogt, if you cannot listen to your brother, you cannot listen to the Holy Spirit. If you can't listen to the human being seated next to you, whose audible voice you can hear with your eardrum on all those tiny little parts that make up our hearing pieces, if you can't hear that person, then you probably can't hear the Holy Spirit, who is sometimes more difficult to discern. We have to learn, to relearn to listen to one another. And what does this listening look like in the story of Acts 15? According to the Christians from Antioch, these pagan converts to faith in Jesus, have heard and believed and been purified already. Paul and Barnabas and Peter saying they've already heard, they've already believed, and they've already been purified. Regardless of circumcision, regardless of the law, we know that these people have heard, believed, and been purified. And what was their evidence? How did they say they knew that this had happened? One very convincing piece of evidence. They said, we have seen the Holy Spirit among them. We have seen evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit. They said, signs and wonders. I would put it this way, where there is surrender to Jesus and the fruit of the Spirit, grace is given every time. They're working out these issues with circumcision and law and everything else, but what Peter and Paul and Barnabas are saying is we have been there, we have seen them, they have heard, received, believed, and been purified, and we have seen the Holy Spirit evidenced among them. We know that they are saved. And I was reading that this week thinking, is Acts 15 a singular, one-time, concrete event, or is it maybe a model that we continue to put into exercise even today? When we look around at this world and we see things that don't quite make sense to us, but we ask these questions, is there surrender to Jesus as Lord, and is there evidence of the Holy Spirit there? Because if there is, then we give grace, just as they did in Acts chapter 15. These Antioch Christians were clearly against forcing these new believers into these generations-old forms and rituals and laws. In fact, they say that it's revealed that these rituals and forms and laws are a burden that no one has ever been able to bear. Not us, not the generations that came before us. I mean, they're essentially saying, listen, if anybody could have gotten it right up until this point, it's us. We have had so many generations of people. And we haven't done it, and yet now you want to try and put it on the necks of these pagan converts to the faith? No. No. It's time for a new direction. So let's hear the response. Acts chapter 15, verse 13. When they finished, Peter and Barnabas and Paul, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from the food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. So these Antioch missionaries say their piece, Peter, Barnabas, and Paul, saying, listen, we have seen it with our own eyes. They've heard the good news. They've received it. They've accepted it. They have been purified. The Spirit is among them. Now James stands up. James, representing the predominantly Jewish Jerusalem Christians, hears what's being said and says to his fellow brothers there in Jerusalem, we need to accept the testimony and the recommendation of our brothers from Antioch. And he specifically says, we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. I love that part. It's almost like to me, the visual I have is the drawbridge being lowered. We should not make it difficult And I want to tell you, church, sometimes I look at us today and I think this is advice we still need to heed. Sometimes, whether we intend it or not, we package turning to God with so many conditions and extras that we make it so hard. Stop making it difficult. Lower the drawbridge. I've actually never seen a drawbridge in person. Maybe some of you have. I've always been kind of fascinated by it, the idea of castles with drawbridges. I mean, think about how high-tech that was at the time, right? You have your home and you build an entire, basically, miniature river around your home, and you have this thing that goes up and down to protect you from outsiders. High-tech at the time. But visually, that's what Paul and Peter and Barnabas are arguing against. Listen, don't put the drawbridge up. Don't make it harder. Don't make them have to cross the moats and the alligators and crocodiles, whatever it is. Stop making it so hard. Allow them to turn to God. And then he goes on to say, but there's these four things that are important that we have to tell them not to do. Which is funny, isn't it? Because we're saying, let's forget about circumcision, forget about the law. But there's four things they should know not to do. And as we read them today, aren't they a strange collection of things? Wait, we read and we go, okay, sexual immorality. And then it's like, don't eat animals strangled at the neck and don't drink blood. And you read that today and you're like, was that really a problem? Was this a popular thing that was going on? And in the research I did this week, surprisingly, the answer is yes. Because many scholars believe that these four things were included because the pagan religious rituals that were happening in places like Antioch really were about those kind of things. You would engage in temple prostitution, and then you would engage in these ceremonies with animals where they would be strangled and you would actually drink the blood. And so really, when we see those four things there, it should be screaming to us the important thing, set aside circumcision and the law, the important thing to tell these new believers converting is you need to leave the old patterns of your life behind. And the reason we believe that to be true is the very next verse tells them what to do instead. The law of Moses is continuing to be read every Sabbath in a synagogue near you. So leave your old patterns behind that include all those things and adopt these new patterns of life. Listen as the words of Scripture can come to life and start to form a new life within you by the power of the Spirit. So let's finish the story. Acts chapter 15, picking it up in verse 22. The apostles and elders, matter of fact, the whole church, decided to choose to send some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, men who were leaders among the believers there in Jerusalem. And with them they sent the following letter: from the apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile church, believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings to all of you. We have heard that some went out from us, and I love this part, without our authority. We didn't send them. They took it upon themselves to tell you guys all these things. Without our authority, they went and they disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. And the list is there again. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols, blood, meat of strangled animals, sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid all these old things, these old patterns of life. Farewell. Now, did you notice a level of unity that is here in this letter written to the believers in Antioch? Not just the apostles and elders anymore, it says the whole church decided this is what needs to be done. They allowed the dispute and debate to push them together in order that they would have a consensus where all of the believers, a full-fledged unity. And I love it that not only is a letter of explanation sent, because, well, they didn't have email at the time or faxes or anything like that. They send a letter, but not just a letter, they sent two human beings from that side of the debate that could say yes. What you read here is really what we have chosen, what we have decided, what the Spirit has led us to do. Two people from the other side crossed over to share this news in person. And we get to the most important phrase, at least for this morning's topic, from this entire reading. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. This phrase sums up the idea of community guidance. Yes, it's important for individual guidance, but we need community guidance as well. We seek the Spirit together. I want to tell you we need more of it today. We need more of it for our denomination. EFCER is still going through a whole bunch of changes. Pray for discernment and for unity. We need this in our local churches. We need this on our leadership teams in our local churches. We need it in our small groups like our ABF Bible studies. In fact, we need more of this even where two or more are gathered. It doesn't take a huge community to help you discern God's leading through the Spirit in your life. It may just take two or three friends gathering to get together saying, I will pray for you and with you about how God is leading you. And I want to land on this today. And this is kind of the thing that surprised me that I learned this week in my studies. The willingness to seek community guidance will lead to powerful new partnerships, as we see Paul and Silas will soon venture out into ministry together. Isn't it interesting that Silas comes from the other side of the debate from Paul? He's one of those ones that travels back to Antioch to affirm what's written in the letter is really what we mean. And then Paul, if you read in Acts, he's supposed to go with another guy and they split ways. And who ends up joining Paul for his missionary journey? None other than Silas. A man came from the other side of the debate and was so changed in his heart through this process of community engagement that he joins Paul to the point in Acts chapter 16, where do they find themselves? Prison. Because the people of God came together to seek the Spirit together. Two people on opposite sides of a dispute and a debate came together in such a partnership and a friendship that they went to prison together for the sake of the gospel. My friend, sometimes I think that we don't see more Paul and Silas moments because we're not doing the things that led to the Paul and Silas moment. We're allowing our divisions, our debates, and our disputes to push us apart instead of bringing us together. And if we want the church to truly have a beautiful prophetic, proclaiming voice for the gospel and the kingdom, we need to do a lot more of the coming together to seek the Spirit and how He's leading today. So three things to think about as we finish our time, because we want to not only be hearers of the word, but doers as well. Here's the first one. Are you in the middle of a sharp dispute or debate with a fellow Christian right now? Has it created a wedge in your relationship and maybe driven you apart? I want to encourage you to repent today and then tomorrow seek reconciliation with that person. Secondly, which voices within the Christian community do you need to listen to more carefully because they are the voices that you disagree with? How can you cultivate the art of actually listening well? And then lastly, what issue are you facing right now today where you are in which you need guidance? As we close our time together, take this time right now to pray individually for guidance from the Spirit. And then this week, I want you to seek out at least two fellow believers and ask them, will you pray for and with me as I seek the guidance of the Spirit in this decision, this circumstance, this thing that I am facing? So that you can come together, even as a small community, but still a community seeking after the wisdom and the direction of the Spirit of God. So take a moment or two if you want to pray, if you want to just read through those words, but I will close us in prayer after a moment or two of silent reflection today. Father, today we are so thankful for this story in Acts that we can come to, that we can listen to, that we can learn from, and through which your Holy Spirit can continue to speak today, because we believe that you are the same yesterday and today and forevermore. We pray that when there arise among the people of your church sharp disputes and debates, that you would help us to see those as opportunities to be pulled closer together instead of driven apart. We pray, God, that you would help us to listen, to recover that art of listening, especially to the voices that we disagree with. And we pray, God, I pray for every person who's in this room right now, that as they seek your guidance and wisdom, that you would give that to them as individuals, but you would also surround them with a community of people. People who can pray with and for them as they seek the guidance that your Holy Spirit can bring. We pray that all of this guidance, individual and communal, will come together to purify your church, to direct your church, to lead your church, to give vision to your church, that we could continue to obey that great commandment to love you with everything that we are and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we pray all of this, Jesus, today in your name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close? It's my prayer, my hope, my expectation that until we are gathered together in this meeting place again, that we will all continue to be formed under the providence of the Father into the image of the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that we will continue to form and shape this world to look more and more like the kingdom of God for the sake of the gospel and for God's glory. Amen, and go in God's grace today.